This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. The word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. My name is Micah, and I am the worship leader in our contemporary services. And so I don't get to be with you guys very often, so it's great to be with you all today. And I just want to start by just thanking you guys specifically just for being such a loving and kind and passionate people. And you just really set a great tone for that for our church, and your impact is really felt throughout the congregation, so thank you for that. And a couple months ago, Patrick and the preaching team told me to give them a couple Sundays I might be available to preach one time in August in this Hebrews series, and so they assigned me this Sunday and this passage, and I want to thank Patrick and the team for giving me the most difficult of the Hebrew passages in this series. You know, I really appreciate that, and I think it's only fair, Patrick, I think it's only fair, Patrick, that we figure out a Sunday for you to sing for me now, okay? So we'll work that out later.
That will not happen. Under no circumstances.
I already got an applause. There you go. But yeah, today we're continuing in our series called Jesus Is, where we're looking at the person of Jesus through the book of Hebrews. And today specifically, we're talking about Jesus, our intercessor. And so I want to be upfront with you about this passage. Like I said, this is a difficult passage. And you can check every Bible commentary, every study Bible, listen to every sermon, all the resources at your disposal. And you're going to get all sorts of ideas, opinions, and interpretations about what it means exactly that Jesus is interceding for us in heaven. Okay, no one really knows exactly how that's happening or what exactly that looks like. It's a mystery of the Trinity, you know? And in this life, we're never going to fully understand what that means. And so that's all I've got this morning. Thanks for coming. Go in peace. I'm just kidding. But as we look at this passage this morning, we're not going to focus on what we don't know. We're going to look at what we do know. And we're not just going to talk about who Jesus is. We're going to talk about the question, what's Jesus doing now? Like, what's Jesus up to these days? And see, the undercurrent throughout the book of Hebrews is this idea of the superiority of Jesus. That Jesus is greater and better than all those who have come before him. And this word better is a key word in the book of Hebrews. As you're ever reading that book and you see that word, pay special attention. Because throughout the letter, the author is going to point out how Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than Joshua, than Aaron, than Abraham. And then today we're going to see how he's better than the Levitical priesthood and the law. He's better than the tabernacle and the old covenant and the old sacrificial system. And so let's start by looking at where we see the word better in our passage today. And we see it in two places, in verses 19 and 22. And starting in verse 18, it says, the former regulation, he's talking about the former system of the laws and the sacrifices, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. So circle that phrase, better hope, in your bulletin or in your Bible. And then in verse 22, it says, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. So you can circle that phrase, better covenant. And see, for us to understand why Jesus is the better hope and the guarantor of a better covenant, we need to have some understanding of what the previous hope was and what the previous covenant was that he's better than. See, the hope before was in the old sacrificial system of the law. It was in the previous covenant, the previous promise. But we don't really understand all this in the way that the ancient Jewish Christians who are receiving this letter do. They have an advantage over us because they lived it. And so for us to begin to comprehend this idea and capture some of that joy of knowing that Jesus is our better hope, we need to do a little learning, okay? We need to put ourselves in that context to understand what this all means, and we got to go back a little ways to do that. And now I want to warn you, I love to nerd out and learn and talk about like the ancient Jewish worship and the tabernacle and all that entails, but I know that not everyone is like me, okay? And we're going to get into the weeds a little for just a minute, so just stick with me for a few minutes, and I promise it's going to pay off in the end. And if it doesn't, don't worry, I'll be back to leading worship next Sunday, so I'll be good. So we're going to go back to Leviticus 16, way back. And in this occasion, God tells Moses about this annual ceremony that he's instituting called the Day of Atonement. And what this ceremony was, it was a ceremony that's to be performed each year by the high priest, once a year. And now the high priest's main job was to intercede to God for the people. And now this time the high priest was Moses' brother Aaron. And so God gave instructions for Aaron. He said, okay, you're going to gather all the people at the tabernacle. And now the tabernacle was this, you know, the big portable tent that they would carry with them through the wilderness. And it was their place of worship for the people of Israel before they had the more permanent temple. And outside this tent that they would set up, there would be a courtyard. And surrounding that courtyard would be a fence. And then there would be one gate leading through that fence. And right as you went into that gate, there would be the altar of sacrifice right in the courtyard. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to take two goats to the altar of sacrifice, and they would designate one goat as the scapegoat. That's where we get that phrase. And so the high priest would lay two hands on the head of the scapegoat, and he would confess the sins of the people of Israel and their rebellion. And then they would take the scapegoat, and they would take it way out into the wilderness and set it free. And this symbolized the people's sins being cast away. And then they would take the other goat, and the high priest would put it on the altar of sacrifice, and he would kill that goat where everyone could see. And then the high priest, he alone, would take the blood of that goat into the tent, into the tabernacle. He would go through the veil into the innermost room, the Holy of Holies, and he would offer that blood to God to seek atonement and reconciliation between God and the people. And this was the only day once a year that the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And he was the only one who could do it. And if anyone else entered the Holy of Holies, or if even the high priest did something he shouldn't do, then they would be immediately struck dead. In fact, ancient Jewish tradition says that they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest before he went in. That way, if he did something wrong and dropped dead, they wouldn't have to risk being struck dead themselves to go retrieve him. They could just use the rope to pull him out. That's how serious it was. And now it's important for us to know that when we see everything we see in the tabernacle, the Day of Atonement, and the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, that everything in that is an earthly copy or a representation of a heavenly reality. It's a glimpse of something bigger that's to come. And see, the author of Hebrews is constantly connecting what Christ did to the worship in the tabernacle. He wants us to see that connection. And if we look at in Hebrews 9, a couple chapters later, he explains this a little more in verse 24. The author says, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one." See, he didn't enter this temporary tent. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. See, Christ fulfilled the Day of Atonement by doing what the earthly priest did, but in a heavenly reality. See, whereas the ancient priests were imperfect and had to make daily sacrifices for their own sins, Jesus was pure and holy and blameless and only needed to be sacrificed once for all. And whereas the priests entered an earthly tabernacle made by man, a copy, bringing the blood of a goat, Jesus entered the true tent in heaven itself, bringing his own perfect blood. And whereas the Hebrew priest, the high priest, would eventually die and someone else would take over that position, Jesus is our permanent priest who lives forever and who holds this position for all eternity. And whereas the Hebrew priest could only briefly enter the Holy of Holies once a year and could not stay there, Jesus entered the true Holy of Holies in heaven and did what no earthly priest could ever do or would ever think about doing. He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he's in the position now because of that to be our best intercessor because of who he is, what he's done, and his proximity to the Father. He's our better hope, the guarantor of a better covenant, and the perfect permanent priest, one with the Father, forever at his side. That's who Jesus is. And like I said, we're not just going to talk about who Jesus is, but we're going to talk about, now what's he doing? Like, have you ever thought about that? After Jesus ascended into heaven, what's he doing now? Is he just kind of hanging out with the Father, feet up, kind of admiring his work? Is he looking down on us, just kind of going, man, I hope they turn out okay? No, Jesus is still ministering to us today. And there's a few things that the scriptures tell us that Jesus is doing. And one of the main things is found in our passage today in Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Says, therefore, meaning because he's the better hope, because he's the guarantor of a better covenant and our permanent priest at the Father's side, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Let that sink in. Right now, our great high priest, our Savior, Jesus, is living to intercede for us. And this Greek word that we translate intercede, it's not kind of how we think of the word intercede sometimes. It's not just about making requests or, you know, voicing petitions. It's not that Jesus is up there with a notepad kind of being a messenger to God saying, you know, well, Micah said he needs, you know, his car fixed and Caitlin has a science project due next Thursday. No, he's not just a messenger. This word for intercede is more about being with someone on behalf of someone else. So Jesus is with the Father on behalf of us, bearing us upon his heart. And that's what true intercession is. It's standing in the gap and bearing someone's burden upon yourself and taking them to the Father. And sometimes the best way to think about Jesus or, you know, something, a characteristic of Jesus is to think about maybe someone in your own life who represents Jesus to you, that you just see Jesus in. And so I want to share briefly a little bit about my mom. My parents are amazing, godly people. When I was growing up, they were in ministry for many years, and my mom was a worship leader. And my mom has always been the best intercessor, the best prayer, one of the most persistent and ardent prayers you could ever know. And I know that long before I was born, my mom was praying for me. I know that when I was a kid, she was passionately praying for Ashley, who would be my spouse one day down the road. I know she was years ago praying for kids before I ever had them, for my kids, and that she was praying for my ministry. And I know that daily she's still praying for me. And there's power in a mom's prayer, right? And I know many of you are, many of you moms are faithful power prayers for your kids. And it's like I've always felt this security my whole life of knowing that it's kind of like I'm on a life raft just floating down a river of my mom's prayers, and this river never ends, never dries up because she's just constantly adding water to it. And you know, I'm thankful for it now, but I remember even as a kid sometimes being embarrassed by my mom's love of people and her passion for prayer, because it didn't just extend to family or friends, it was even to strangers. You know, we would be at a restaurant, and before the waitress could even take our order, my mom maybe was keen enough to detect something troubling on the waitress' heart and would ask her about it. And before I know it, the waitress is sitting at the booth with us, pouring her heart out to my mom. She's weeping. My mom's praying for her, and I'm just a kid, like, sitting across the table, and I'm like, I'll have the chicken finger basket with curly fries. And no, but seriously, I know that even when I'm not thinking about her or even ask her, that my mom is constantly bearing me upon her heart. She's standing in the gap for me like she's done for so many others in her life. But as amazing as an intercessor my mom is, and you can think of that person in your own life that you know is just always ready to pray for you, or who you know is standing for you when no one else is, as devoted and passionate and amazing as those people are, they have nothing on Jesus, our great high priest, our better, true intercessor. Because like our passage says, Jesus always lives to intercede for us. He never takes a break. He never takes a day off. And even when we don't ask him, even when we neglect him, he is alive at the Father's side, forever bearing us upon his heart. He knows what we need, even when we don't, and he is working all things with the Father for our good. And so, bringing it home, what does this all mean for us today? Like, why should we care or think about that Jesus is interceding for us in heaven? Well, if you only remember one thing today, remember this, that you can always come to Jesus because he cares for you. Although his mission to save us from our sins was finished upon the cross, Jesus' saving ministry didn't end as he ascended into heaven. He is still working to save us from the storms of this life today. He cares about our struggles and our pain, no matter how big or how small, because he lived this life. He understands our weakness, and he's passionately ministering still today. So when you feel like you have no one else in this life, when you feel like no one cares about you, you're watching the stream, if you feel like you have no one to turn to, then no one understands you. And remember this, you have never, never for one second left Jesus' mind and his heart. He lives, always lives to intercede for us, to stand in the gap for us. And even your worst sin cannot and will not turn away our Savior. Christ is unchanging in his love for us. He'll never cast us out. There's a 17th century English Puritan preacher and theologian named Thomas Goodwin. And he wrote this book called The Heart of Christ in Heaven Towards Sinners on Earth. And in it, he's got this great quote that speaks of Jesus, kind of what Jesus thinks of our sins here on earth. And he says, "Your very sins move Jesus to pity more than to anger. Yea, his pity is increased the more towards you, even as the heart of a father is to a child that hath some loathsome disease." He's saying, look, just as we don't get mad at our kids when they're sick, Christ has compassion for us in our weakness and our failure. He loves you. He bears you upon his heart. He's our better hope, and he'll never give up on us. So just keep coming back to Jesus. Just keep coming back to him. He lives to intercede for you. He cares for you. I want to close our time out by reading the lyrics and praying these lyrics of this famous hymn, Before the Throne of God Above, because they get right at the heart of our passage. So it says, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. And I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there who made an end to all my sin." And because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. And my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Amen.